All right, let's go to that Revelation chapter 2 that we have been reading. I just want to highlight a number of things from there today as we start to study. Okay, we'll just read from that, the letter to the church in Smyrna again, and then the one in Thyatira. But because we have read it many times, I'm just going to jump to a few relevant verses that I want for today. And then after that, we'll look at a few verses from chapter 3. I think I'm missing it up. Sorry, I'm supposed to start from verse 12. It's the letter to the church in Pergamum, I wanted to say. Verse 12, and to the angel in the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. Thus, you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, say, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war with them against them. I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, where I want is this verse 17. He was an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name on the stone, which one knows but he who receives it. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance. Verse 20 says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, and all of that. He now said in verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the so-called deep things of Satan, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And the one, and he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and they shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He was an ear, verse 29, he was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm going to read further, but I just feel like just reviewing we read it a number of days. Just give me a moment to review this briefly. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I just feel like explaining to us something which I believe is the need of God in this season. Last time I explained about the words, the specific instruction, which I believe that the Lord Jesus has for his church at this time. And that was when I explained that he said we should have, that's some time ago now, not the very last time. He said we must go after what? Knowledge. We must depart from iniquity. I emphasized on the issue of knowledge, that we must know. Jesus wants us to know him, know his word. In fact, let me just start with this again, just briefly for a few minutes. At least know the letters. Are you getting my point? All right, the Spirit is the most important thing, but you start with imbibing the letters. Just make Bible reading a habit so that the Holy Spirit can breathe upon the thing that is inside the Scriptures. That's one important thing. Now, today I want to explain something again about the need that God has, all right? And I began that last time, but even though I didn't caption it like that, I just feel like explaining it better today. And you see, you know, the Bible says that surely the Lord God does nothing until he reveals his plans, his secret plans to his servants, the prophets. He has to first reveal things to them before he can do those things. And the reason why he does it is simple. It is because he cannot. Now, listen, not as if he doesn't want to. He does not have the ability to do things without his servants, the prophets. That's because he designed it like that. Not as if he doesn't have the power, but that is what he has said. That is what he has prepared, that if I want to do anything, my servants, the prophets, must be involved. And why must the servants, the prophets, be involved? It is because the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth, he by himself, he has given the earth to the sons of men. That's what he said. Now, so when he wants to do something, the first thing he does is to raise somebody up. He will raise somebody up to be able to speak for him. And that's what we call it's called prophets. Now let me just really emphasize something. There are different calibers or cadres of prophets in the Bible. And one of the ones I just want to mention is that to a certain extent, every child of God is a prophet in an area in life. In fact, that's a matter of fact. You know, when the Bible says that it gives some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, what it was explaining, all right, of course, is to build up the saints for the work of ministry. Now, what happens is this. Paul said, I want to come to you that I may impart a spiritual gift to you. What that means is that there is something that you need to have to be able to perform properly in life. There is something you need to have for the word of God to be able to flow through you. There is something you need to have for the work of God to be effective through your hands. Paul said, I want to come to you and impart that thing to you. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. That's what he wrote to the Romans. So you find out that when he talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they are all supposed to impart something into the child of God so that he will be effective in ministry. That is the primary thing that they're supposed to do. Now, you now find that each person is impacting a spirit of apostleship. As an example, if the apostle preaches, he teaches you and the spirit of apostleship enters into you. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, what I'm emphasizing that is that when the prophet also speaks, a spirit of prophecy comes into you. What each person contributes into your life is needed for the effect you are going to have for God. Are you getting my point? In life, be careful how you relate with ministry. Now, you know, ministration of the word of God. Try not to shut people off. Once I bought a book, my friend said, I went to his church and I saw in their bookshelf, I saw a book by one minister. It's not a minister he enjoys so much. So I bought the man's book. He said, what are you looking for inside this book? I said, maybe there's something inside that I need for my life. Let me collect it. You know, you get to heaven one day and God says, how did you do? I said, everything was okay apart from this area. Why did you not perform in that area? Me said, I don't know. The Lord will ask, did this man not talk to you? I said, no, I didn't like the color of his face. When the man is talking, he'll be talking like a bushman. So I refused to listen to him. Oh no, he has this habit of talking like an American. When I know his village, the guy is from Aronzizogo. He'll be talking as if he's an American. So I shut him off from my life. And thereby I shut off the gift of God that was inside him, by which I would have been able to create an effect, you understand, have an impact in the lives, in the area that God said I should be effective. I shut off that gift. Why? The man talks like an American. Meanwhile, I know his father's village. So I told my friend that day, I said, listen, I need to listen to this. I need to read this. Let me just collect my own portion. So please be careful. That's how it is in life. Listen to somebody. If there's something that he has, take it. You don't have to be his friend. There's a preacher I used to listen to a lot. Somebody said, how is he doing? I said, I don't like him. I don't talk to him. It's somebody I should have been talking to. I said, but I don't like him. I don't like talking to him. That's happened to before in my house, in my own house. This house, my wife, the one I married, who you all know. My wife, I annoyed that she didn't want to talk to me, but she would still come and listen to me. She's not talking to her husband, but she must listen to Pastor Banky. So this is my husband, very wicked. But Pastor Banky, very anointed. Are you getting my point? And look, that's a serious, that's one thing you must know how to, you know, do in life. You know, separate the man from his anointing. That's why Jesus said, you see the Pharisees. So they sit in the seat of Moses. They'll be telling you things they are not doing. They don't mind them, but just do as they say. Do as they say, not as they do. Very important. Now, why am I saying this? So you see, the spirit comes from, that's what God created preachers for. They impart a spirit into you. They push a spirit into you. That's why I like to listen to preachers. There's one I read his book once in a while. All right? The reason is that there's a spirit he passes into you. Those days, the winners, I'm on the road. I hear a winner person talk. You just know this fellow is from winner. It doesn't have to be. There's this braggadocious confidence of faith that Bishop pushes into you. That is, you hear him talk. I still remember his first message, the first tape we listened to. The man just, you know, it's as if he has an injection in his hand. When he meets you, he gives you, jabs you a dose of faith. When you finish listening to him for 1 hour, all right, your faith will wake up. Your faith will wake up. If actually, when people see him for the first time, is this the man? You know, you expect Goliath, you see David. And his name was what? David. Now that's what preachers do. That's what they are supposed to do. There was a time I was, you know, a man who I was working with, he was doing me so much bad. And I knew that God wanted me to respond in love. You think I got up and decided that I will walk in love? Try. You can't just walk in love. What, love has to be working in you. So I went and looked for Kenagin's book, Love the Way to Victory. Or The Way of Victory, something like that. So I read the book, read it like twice, to give me the capacity to love. Please, I want you to understand that. You know, I started all of this by explaining that there are different levels of prophecy, of prophets. So when we're talking about prophets, the way we all know it, that's one level. Their primary duty is to push the spirit of prophecy into the child of God. That's their primary duty. After that, each child of God is actually supposed to use the spirit of prophecy in every area of life that he or she has been placed in to have effect. I hope you're getting my point here. So what I'm going to emphasize is that, so it's not just those prophets that you know. Every child of God, to one extent or the other, is a prophet of some sort. If you're in a home, if you're a husband, you, of course, first of all, everybody's his own primary prophet. I hope you know that. You are your own most important prophet. You don't need somebody else to prophesy into your life if you are not prophesying into your life. All the prophecies a preacher will pour into you, you can inactivate it with one word. The man can be there having fasted for only you for 3 days, gone to the mountain for only you. Then he comes and lays hands on you and says, in the name of Jesus, thus says the Lord. When he finishes prophesying, you leave the place. Your wife says, how was the prayer? The way that guy, the professor, said, I don't understand. The man said that by this time next year, breakthrough will come. He said, does he know what's going on in this country? By just opening your mouth, you have inactivated everything. One day, my father-in-law said something very funny. My father-in-law is a Catholic. That day, I laughed. He said, one day, he was in church, sitting with a friend of his. So, they had, you know, they have these hot reverend fathers. So one came that day to come and preach. I was prophesying, you will not die. You will not die. He says, pinch the wife. Say, come, who no go die? Pinch his wife. Somebody was preaching in front. The man just preached his wife. Say, hey, come on. Forget this guy. Who no go die? How can he say you no go die? If, you know, are you getting my point? A preacher is in front shouting, you will not die. The man, they laugh for back. So they, I don't know where this reverend father came from. He's copying this Pentecostal, telling us we won't die. We will die one day. Now, you see what I'm trying to say here? So when he told me this, I had a very good laugh. He said, these are how people inactivate prophecies. Maybe that prophecy was supposed to keep him alive for the next 5 years. He has said, I don't want. So now that after 18 months, he said, why he died? Why did he die? You say he died because of an accident. He died because he was sick. But God says he died because one day a prophetic word came that said, you will not die. And he laughed. That's why I said, you are your own most important prophet. No matter what is going on around, I mean, no matter the anointing with which somebody is prophesying into your life, if you don't prophesy into your own life, it's ineffective. That's number one. Number two, I was saying earlier, if you're a husband, you're a father in the house, you are the most important prophet in the house. You're supposed to prophesy over your household, over your wife, over your children. So it's not only, you don't need a pastor for that. That's your job. If you want to prophesy over your household, you don't need a pastor. You don't need to go and import a prophet. It is your job. A prophet is supposed to help you learn how to prophesy. Then you face your own household and that's what Christianity is about. You face your own household and prophesy over your household. Now, I'm going through all of this trying to explain something that there are different levels of prophets. Every child of God is a prophet in a particular area. I'm just giving this as examples. Now, as part of it, if God puts you in a particular area in life, for example, you are a businessman. You know about the economy of a nation. You know about the business atmosphere. You become a prophet inside that place. Actually, that's what God wants. I don't know whether I get my point here. God wants prophets, so you become a prophet inside that place. Now, please follow me. So God can't do anything, the Bible says, except he reveals his plans, his counsel to his servants, the prophets. So these prophets are not only the prophets you know. Each person is a prophet in that area. And if God wants to do something, the first thing he does is to reveal his plan to somebody in that area. Are you getting my point here? That is, for example, we pray for our country. You pray for the society. Then God wants to answer your prayer and do something, let's say, in law enforcement. He has to raise his prophet. You praying generally, you can say something, it's good. But he has to raise somebody inside there who can speak a word. Are you getting my point? Directly into the area. He has to. That's how he operates. He doesn't do anything except he raises prophets here and there. Now, what I'm going to say here is this. When I say this is God's greatest need in this hour, that's exactly what I mean. Many things we have been praying for, the Lord is saying that he doesn't have enough prophets to use in many of the areas that answers are being expected. He says, is that possible? Let me say something to you again about the Lord. It is not everything he's looking for that he finds. We must understand how things are. Now, why we need to emphasize that is that so you know that you have a responsibility. You don't push everything over to God. You don't just put everything over to him that once the God wants, he will find. Sometimes you must bear in mind that, let me give you an example now. If the Lord sends you now and said, listen, there's a kind of work I want to do in, let's say, Ebonyi State. All right? Let me use ministry as an example. There's a kind of preaching I want done there. And then through many methods, he sends you as a preacher to go there. Now, there's a mental attitude we have sometimes that if one man doesn't go, another person will go. Okay? Now, you can believe that, generally speaking, but specifically, it's actually not true. Sometimes God can't find somebody else to go. It is important you have that attitude that if I don't go, it is possible nobody will go. We have this wrong idea. Now, I'm emphasizing the word wrong. To just think that God will just find somebody else. No, he doesn't always find. How do I know? He said it himself. I looked for a man, one man. I did not two. And I did not find. You know, sometimes we have concepts. We just have this general idea in our minds. But listen, anytime you want to hold on to a concept, make sure it is clear from scriptures, not just a general thought. The other day, my wife was having a discussion with some people. You know, they were using, I told my wife, I said, this is common sense Christianity. What I mean by common sense Christianity, you know this once saved, always saved funny thing. You've heard it before. The mother was saying that, no, I was not saved by my works. So I cannot be condemned by my works. Are you saved by your works? No, answer me. True or false? No. So the man is saying that for that reason, I should not be able to be condemned by my works. Well, it makes common sense. But is that what the Bible says? So I told my wife, this is common sense Christianity. Let us now begin to look at what the Bible says. What the Bible says in the book of Hebrews? When it was saying that there were some, in chapter 5, who first believed, but they have now departed. What did he say about them? What did Jesus say about he not erasing people's names? It means names can be erased. You're getting the concept here. So when people tell you, once, now, let me not even sit on it. The point is that they were having the argument, I told my wife, this is common sense Christianity. In fact, the person in the argument said, listen, I'm so sure it has never crossed my mind that I will not make the rapture, I will not go to heaven. My wife just posted one scripture. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Even are you getting my point here? Yes, make sure that you understand. Let your doctrine be based not on common sense. Not common reason, must be scriptures. For example, you say that God can do anything. That's common sense. Look at the scriptures. Is it true that God can do anything? You start asking yourself, what are the things that he said, not me, what he said he cannot do? For example, we know, just to make it easy, it is impossible for God to lie. And let me tell you the truth, God cannot save somebody that will not agree to be saved. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. These are issues. We must bear in mind, if somebody will refuse to be saved, God can, he doesn't have the ability to save them. They know salvation will be by force. It is when that calls upon him that will be saved. Please, let's get those points clear. It is possible for God to be looking for somebody and not find. Why? We have examples in the Bible. Is that not why God shouts and asks, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Is that not in your Bible? Why does he do that? People need to volunteer. You think you can't tell God no? Many people have told God no. Their stories are just not in your Bible. There are many. God came to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I knew you. You know, we just assume that once God knows you before you were born, you will do his will. Listen to me, it's not true. There are other Jeremiahs. There was one, Zerenaiah, Bobonaiah. Yeah, you remember? There were Naiahs all over the place that God spoke to. And they said that you don't have to build the house first. And they did not listen. Please, I want us to bear that in mind. As a matter of fact, it is possible for God to call somebody and the person says no. And believe me, no is no. That is when the fellow says no, God says, leave him alone. Did he not say many are called? Amongst the many, you think he jokes? He doesn't joke. He called the many. Most of them did not answer him. Most did not respond. So amongst those who responded, he was able to choose. He said, few are what? Chosen. And let me add another one too. Even though Jesus didn't say it, he said it elsewhere. Amongst those who are chosen, few are faithful. Even fewer are faithful. Because what he wants are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, please bear this in mind. So don't think that if somebody doesn't go, another person will go. Another person may go, but it's not compulsory. God has to look. And there are times he's looking for, and he doesn't find. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah, looked for how many righteous people? 10. So that he will not destroy the cities. Did he find? No. He did not find. God does not like to destroy people. He only destroys when he doesn't find the reason to spare them. So I want us to bear that in mind. God does not always find what he's looking for. The fact that he is God doesn't mean he always finds what he's looking for. Now I want you to bear that one in mind as a matter of personal responsibility. So if you neglect to do something, it may never be done. And there are things you need, you will not get because somebody else refused to do his work. It is sad, but God just tied us together like that. I don't like it, but I met it like that. I didn't create the idea. He said, is that true? Yes, it is true. Let me ask you another simple question. When did Joshua enter the promised land? When they left Egypt or 40 years later? Answer me. When did Caleb enter the promised land? When they left Egypt immediately or 40 years later? Let me ask you another question. Why did people stay 40 years in the wilderness? Was it not because they tempted God? They limited the Holy One of Israel? They doubted his word? They disobeyed? True of us? Did Joshua join in that disobedience? Did Caleb join in the disobedience? Did he enter one day ahead of the rest of them? Say, your brethren, can you all ruin your life or not? So there are things you are looking for. God says, you have prayed, don't worry. I will give you in heaven. Say, why not on the earth? So all the boys that I said should bring it, they have gone to Serbia. One is now in South Africa. One is in America now. The other guy here just moved to Argentina. So he said, sorry, in your lifetime, I will take good care of you. But that thing you were hoping for, it's another generation that will bring it into your country. It's sad, but it happens. That's why each person is supposed to just do his part. There are things we are praying for. I'm not saying there are no anyone. Okay? But some of them, God say, banky. All you prayers, I like all of you. But let me be honest with you. As things are right now, I need another generation to arise and do this. Because the previous generation, they have failed totally. Look, don't think you are... Look, let me tell you something. You are not a... which word do I use now? You are not just one of the many people. No. You are one unique person. And whatever you refuse to manifest that God said you should, you have denied many people some that belongs to them. Ask my wife, someday we'll be talking. You know, maybe I go out, people tell me, this is Pastor Bang. God bless you. I've been blessed by what you're teaching. You know, I hear that a lot, just like when we were praying earlier. I heard a lot. There are times I tell my wife, you know, I literally shiver small, get a bit of goose pimples. I start remembering opportunities I also had not to do this work. Yes. You know, I'm just wondering that, what if I had refused? Good reasons of that for everybody. Everybody has said, no, that guy made a good choice. People told me that time many times. Listen. People like you, you don't belong in this country. If you go to UK, your intelligence will manifest. A friend of mine pushed me those early days. Played this visa lottery. Play. Not the one you could play. This was before you could do online. You had to carry paper and go to America. So that anybody going to US, that an envelope full of letters to post. This was long ago. I said, I don't want to go to the US. Finally, after a long time, he did all the persuasion. So I signed where I said I should sign, carry the paper, go to America. I'm like, what kind of thing is this? Then I don't know what came out of it. I don't know. Years later, this was after this time I had married and all of that. My younger brother did. He was doing business. You know, he knew that time online thing was now up. He was there one day. He now said my wife should come and play. You know, it's free. You just sit down, they photograph you. So he checked my wife's form. He said, you wrote married though. And yes, she's married. So that your husband's face has to be here. So my wife said, come and sit down. I said, eh? Now, in all honesty, she wasn't trying to go to America. Trust my wife, I know her very well. Just let us see, if they give us a visa, we'll collect it. So we want to travel, just be traveling anyhow. You know, that kind of thing. So she came to me and said, sit down and take photo. I told her, I said, tell my brother to take photo for me. He said, no, now, you know, you have to do fingerprint. I don't know what I do fingerprint. I think it's just picture. I said, waiting man, no one chop. May not sniff him. It's called, lead us not into temptation. Why are you not leading yourself? And so my brother deletes all her own data. I said, no, thank you very much. I like it here. Not as if I don't understand how fine the country is, how you can earn dollars. I know what my colleagues there are earning. But that's not the reason why I was born. What I'm trying to say is that there are times I just remember all of those things. I remember counsel people give. Now let me just say something to you. You say, you can do this ministry from America. Listen to me. Anybody tells you that they are lying to you. It's not true. Your ministry has a geographical attachment. Yeah. It does. It does. I can't even do this from Lagos. I can't even do this from Port Harcourt. It has to be Enugu. Why? I don't know. I didn't make the idea. I didn't set up the ministerial arrangement. He did. I was just collected and put somewhere where I fit. Now, all I'm going to say is that, you know, there are times, my wife and I talk about it once in a while. I just, baby, can you imagine that I refused to do this? Can you imagine that I chose that, let me open a clinic and make money? I'll make the money. I'll build the houses. My cars will be fine. Two of my children will be schooled in America. Trust me. I'll do all of those things. And you will not know, listen to me, you will not know what my generation is missing. What am I trying to say? There are things we are missing right now and we don't even know it. That's why Jesus said, the harvest is what? Plenty. The laborers are few. He now said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that we push out laborers into the harvest field. It's a problem. It is a problem. That's why sometimes there are people I look at and it breaks my heart. I just say, you are depleting our forces. You are depleting our forces. I was telling you the other day that I went to minister in Sokoto and I was hearing testimonies. The last Saturday I wasn't around. I was in Sokoto ministry. So one of the brothers there was giving me testimonies of what God did for them. How God helped them to keep the hand of Boko Haram down in that area. So many of us, they don't know that many times those boys came. But mysteriously, the military will find out. And they will engage them. They will engage them in firefights, kill all the Boko Haram boys off. And then you hear there is peace in the northwest. This happened again and again and again. He said they now ask themselves a question. What happened in the northeast? There are many answers. But among the answers, there's one that my man of God said to me that was so striking. He said he perceived that the people that God kept there to keep the gates, they left. Because the peace they were enjoying, he gave me the background to it. Prophetic words came before them when they went to pray. They pray hard prayer. My friend was their chairman that time. They said, let's go and get bomb detectors. He told them, when you will have finished detecting the bomb, what do you do next? So you come to our church, we detect you are carrying a bomb. So? You know those people, what do? They detonate. So the detector, that is the detector machine, the detector man, the people around him, everybody is gone. So he said to them, you know getting bomb detectors won't help us. So they said, what do we do? He said, we need to do the thing that makes us Christians. Let's go and pray. And they began to pray. They prayed until prophetic words came out to strengthen their hearts. And the things that were prophesied, they began to see come to pass. The military men said, how we used to find out when they entered is mysterious. I gave you a testimony on Tuesday, of which the men, one of the garrison commander just told his boys, just go and do small patrol in that area. It looks like there's funny movement. Those ones, just a few soldiers were going. Next thing they knew was gunshot, serious ammunition in their direction. So of course they ducked and called for support. Those ones reappeared with artillery, blew the building to pieces and shot the place up. Picked like 10 or 11 or 12 Boko Haram boys they had killed. That was the end of that insurgence. Another day they will come again. God will just open the secret for the soldiers. Those guys will go there and they know what they know. They know their job. Clean the place out. The place became, that is, for all the trouble in the north, they hardly entered the news. That all this I'm telling you, you don't get in the news. You don't know how it happened. So my friend said, what happened in the northwest? He said, I perceived that the people that God said, go and do this thing that we did here, they looked and said, there's no money here. They looked and said, here, no, let me go to where it is safe. They disappeared, thereby leaving the doors open for that wrath to be executed. I wanted to take a personal note of responsibility from these things I'm saying. Don't just assume. That's why sometimes my wife and I will be talking. I say, baby, you know we could have refused to do this. We could have refused to do this. Many times I get testimonies of what the word we are releasing from here is doing in the lives of people. That's when sometimes, you know, the shiver will just pass through me. And then I say, okay, there are people that God called. You know, this job, I'll be honest with you. Forget the pastors you see driving big cars and all of that. This job, apostle, you know the work. You know the pay. Let's tell ourselves the truth. Ministry is not where you come to get money. It's not where you go, you know, you forget that thing. Just get it clear. One day I parked this is my car I'm driving. When I first bought it that time, I parked here. I came up. One boy saw the car. That time it was new that time. Shining. The guy said, eh? And those who used to come here to hear the word were not up to half of what we have now. He said, eh? So this small place, for those who don't know, this pillar was where we, that's why this place is a bit different up here. They say, from that speaker to that where that other light is, where that thing stopped, is barricaded like that. So we only were inside this small place. So he said, this small place is where you people gathered enough money to buy this car. Yeah, that's what he told one of our guys. What he did not know was that to pay for that motor, I had to drive to Newe all the time teaching medical students. Because one of my friends, their company financed it. As soon as they pay me salary, I transfer all the money to pay them. But he's a pastor. He's driving a car. It's a fine ride. Sharp car. So this ministry must be paying. I looked at him. I didn't see the guy. Somebody reported to me. Oh, foolish Galatian. May God have mercy on you. Go and enter ministry. That is why they enter. No, listen. That is why they enter. And they start doing all kinds of things. That's when they enter. They start doing all kinds of things. Because they think that now, in fact, there are people that they make them a branch pastor. Celebration. In fact, they do on their birthday, they let the chief deacon know what is expected. My wife was telling me about one of her friends one day. She tired for their church. They go one branch of one big church where this man is a bishop. They made this couple pastor. My wife said this her friend got tired. Every little thing, they're on the phone calling her because she has a big job, she has a lot of money. One day they were in church, they were saying, okay, we want to buy something. She pledged 200,000, something like that. They are the pastor, they know. Eh? They call and say, you pledged 200,000, so you have that kind of money. Where's my own portion? I'm not kidding. Sir, I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. I told my wife, why are we having this discussion? The girl not get sense. Get up and leave the church now. No be branch. Go to another branch. You don't even have to leave the denomination. You don't have to leave the denomination. Go to another branch. That is the reason why many people, look, there are people when they promote them pastor, or well, they, in fact, one brother said, that, his friend said, oh, they don't open your own shop for you now. I'm not joking. His church sent him to go and start another branch. He said, ah, now, wow, congrats, so they don't open your own shop for you. Well, because you see pastors driving big motor. You hear that it was our pastor's birthday. We all contributed money and brought this amount. Listen to me. That is a minority. Most pastors. You know, my friend in the north, one day he told me, we had a discussion. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You contribute to that. You know, you send offerings once in a while. I know that. He said that there are people who have labored. He said he knows one man. That this is a man of integrity. He has labored going to villages. He started a church in one of the northern cities and left it. That this is not what God called me to do. God wants me to be going to the northern villages. So he'll be going to the villages. He handed that church to somebody else and started going in. But as he's going in, children are growing. So once his children got admission to university, they had to decline. The man could not pay. Admission to university, admission letter. They couldn't go to school. The man couldn't pay. So one day, one of the man's children got admission to one federal university. So, you know, it's so funny. You need money. You'll be calling somebody like Pastor Corey. Does it make sense? But he called my friend. And was like, you need money. Because the boy has admission again. He needs to go to school. The father said, I don't have anybody else to turn to. Is there anything you can help me with? What is the money he was looking for? 70,000 naira. So he thought my friend would send him like 10,000. Because of that project that, you know, he told me about, I said, set up an account. For those who want to sponsor real missions in those areas, not the one, you know, there was one we were contributing last time. That's not the one. This was over a year ago. So he agreed he set it up. So a few monies, you know, we'll talk about it. A few things were flowing here and there. So he just told that man, all right, how much is the money? He went in there. The money was up to that amount. He just gave the man the whole money. That man almost fainted. A man who for more than 20 years had been preaching from here to there. Being a preacher doesn't make money. Forget that it's a sacrifice. No, it's a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. Oh, God, I pray you get it. It's a sacrifice. My man, what is his name? John G. Lake. In today's day, will be clearly a multi-millionaire. But even those days, the record that he had up to $1 million. A man who died, this is the turn of the century. I'm talking about 1910, 1920. Imagine $1 million over 100 years ago. He sold everything to go and preach in South Africa. To enter boat, he had to pray till God sent money. For him and his family and his few workers. They said to get to South Africa, to land, you needed to show them you had money to sustain yourself for a while. He didn't have a dime. He said, God, I've come this far. He joined the queue. Then somebody tapped him, asked him a few questions, handed him some money. Just before it was his turn, he showed them the money. That's how he entered South Africa. He arrived, there was nothing. The woman was there waiting, looking up and down. Finally, the woman encountered him, say, "Are you an American?" He said, "Yes." "How many are you in the family?" "I have a wife. I have seven," no, not small, like 7 or 8 children. He said, "Then you are the family the Lord told me about. Come, I have a home for you." Preaching is not, look, it's not a, his wife died of hunger. Died, buried. I don't mean died, and then he came back and said, "In the name of Lazarus," Lazarus, nothing. There was a lot of power following his ministry in South Africa. He said, people say, "How did it happen?" He told a story about it. When they didn't have money, because they were sending men into the inner, you know, areas to go and work. So at the point in time, there was no money again, because the support they were getting from abroad stopped. So he called the men and said, "Listen, you know, all of you should return back to, I think Pretoria, where headquarters, yeah, that we cannot continue." These are white men. "That we cannot continue funding what you guys are doing in the rural areas." So all of them came back, you know, they came for the meeting. At the end, they said, "Give us a moment." So he stepped out, they talked to themselves, called him back inside. When he came back in, he said they had set up a communion table. I've forgotten how many of them. He said, "Self-communion." You know what they were talking about? They said self-communion. "By this communion, we are taking an oath not to come back." They said, "We're asking for only one thing. If we die, come and bury." So that's the only thing we're asking you for. If we die, come and bury. And that year, he buried many. Men, wife, children. Don't think the gospel is the gospel of private jets. Don't think preaching gives you cars. It doesn't. It takes from you. Paul said we are poor, even though we are making many rich. And incidentally, that is the man I admire most in my life. John Graham Lake. You can read his story. So let's get it clear. Let's see, I'm saying all of these things. So, God doesn't always find people. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Finding people is hard for him all the time. It's hard. Serving God requires a lot of sacrifice. It's a very useless Jezebelic gospel we preach, that people should give money so that God can multiply it. Listen to me. He will take the money, he will not multiply it. Doesn't owe that to you. That's why I tell people, if you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, sorry to say like this, go to hell. Who cares about your money? If you don't find a good thing to give to, keep your money in your pocket. Don't start sowing seeds like a fool. Everywhere you see offering baskets, you throw money inside because somebody tells you that it will grow for you. It does not grow. Has it ever grown for you? You've been doing it for a long time. What did you get? Nothing. Why? It doesn't work like that. Because it doesn't work like that, it doesn't work like that. Anybody that wants to give money, because you know men died for this gospel. What is money? To me, it's a small thing that is God like, you're not asking for my neck, you're asking for money. That's all you're asking for. You can imagine how it irritates me when somebody says, you give so that God can multiply. Listen to me, I've come to tell you, he's not multiplying anything. If you don't want to give, that's your problem. He's looking for those who are ready to commit their lives to this thing. You're telling him, if I give you money, you multiply back for me. God said, what kind of joke is that? What do I now do for those that were beheaded for the gospel's sake? What do I do for them? You give me 10,000 naira, I should now be running all over heaven because of you. That's why I preach the way I preach. It's irritating. People don't love God. They love themselves. And pastors will be there preaching the rubbish that they should please continue in the love for themselves. Haters of God, lovers of self. And I've continued preaching that gospel. Please, I don't want your money if you're like that. Don't bring it here. If you're going to give money so that God can multiply it, not here. The money here has no promise of multiplication. That's only attachment of faithfulness. Not promising anybody anything. That is the true gospel of God we are preaching on. So all the jokes we are playing. That's why Boko Haram started pushing us out of the country. We continue playing. Until Nnamdi Kanu almost destroyed Abia State again. In case you don't know, it was his spirit that wanted to end that state. 5 years ago, it was Osisi Kanku. Can you remember him? Killing and maiming and raping and kidnapping. These soldiers came and drove him out. Everyone said, it's invasion. I said, nonsense. When they were there driving Osisi Kanku out 5 years ago, why did you not shout genocide? Nonsense. I said, can't you open your eyes? Can't you see a spiritual battle? Trying to tell that state you will never develop. Can't you see a spiritual battle? The same soldiers 5 years ago, they were welcomed with olive branches. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because those boys were killing. You know Abia did not have banks again. You remember?
Yes.
They didn't have any hospital. Because all the doctors ran away from town. Went to the neighboring state. They couldn't stay. Then we're begging Jonathan, declare state of emergency. He refused. The governor that I said, there's peace. Then they kidnapped a whole busload of school students, of school children, while Jonathan was in America. Embarrassment. Then he mobilized the JTF commander. That one came over there. In 1 month, even though Sister Kanku ran away, they went and caught him in Port Harcourt. And you know, we never heard anything about him again. Which knows, you know what happened. Don't need to tell you. Why? Why has all of this? That's what I'm trying to say. Because we won't be there to preach the correct gospel. We get distracted. I hear pastors talk here, and I'm ashamed of them. I told my friend when I was in Sokoto, I'm sorry to say, like, I know why God said, bank, go to Enugu. Go to Enugu. It is now I understand. I said, bank, go to Enugu. Go and preach from there. Go and preach from there. Go and open the eyes of the blind. I said, this is the year I finally understood why. I know you were born in Ondo State, but get up and get off from here. Go down to the east. Go and sit on the top of the hill there. And from there, start shouting the gospel. Because if we don't understand the real spiritual battle, they should be fighting. Satan comes, gives us distractions. Islamic agenda, distraction. Making noise all the time, Islamic agenda. Meanwhile, spiritual agenda we don't have. That's why I preach. If you want to serve God, serve Him. Not promising you anything. Your reward is literally in heaven. If you don't like it like that, go and join Guru Maharaj. I'm telling you the truth. Didn't you read Paul? Didn't you see his life story? The man got to a point, they sent him an offering. He said, you people are wise, though. This offering is for your own good, because as far as I'm concerned, I'm okay. You send the money, you don't send them. I'm exactly the same way before the money arrived and after it arrived. I was telling him one day, I said, I read Paul. Paul said, you saw me, all of you. He said, I've coveted nobody's goods. Yeah. Whoo! I said, Lord, if I must ask you for something, this ministry work I'm doing, please help me to be able to say like Paul, I have coveted nobody's goods. I'm not emphasizing to others, listen, God doesn't always find people. He doesn't always find. Many times he's looking for, he can't find. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will prophesy for me? Why? Because that's why we read those portions from Revelations. To be able to prophesy for him is not just, I want to prophesy. No, it's not just I want to prophesy. Every power, every authority that God reserved for this church, for his people, they qualify for it. They didn't just get it because I gave my life to Christ yesterday. There are callings. You know what they call a calling? A calling. This is where you run towards. That's a calling. They put a goal in front of you. Paul said, I'm striving, laboring so that I may apprehend the thing for which God apprehended me. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, there's something in front of me. I'm running towards it. He said, I cannot say I have already attained it. By the time Paul was writing to the Philippians, he had been in the ministry for a long time. The guy had suffered for the gospel. Yet he said, not that I have already attained. I'm pressing hard. at this, that one has not attained. You know the day when they were coming from Makurdi? Between here and Makurdi, the road is very bad. So, you know, for a moment, I was thinking, Kai, this kind of suffering, bad road. Then suddenly I started laughing. Remember that day? I started laughing. So my guy said, what is funny? I said, this is suffering. This one's suffering. The car is air conditioned. Is this suffering? The car not stop for road. Is this suffering? We stop by the road to buy yam. Is this suffering? Sometimes we just stop there. Literally, in fact, we started carrying oil with pepper and fish from the house. We stop by the road, sit down and chop yam. We sit down, buy tangerines, be eating oranges all over the road. I said, this one's suffering. Go and ask Paul. Just because we are driving 4 hours to get to Makurdi on a bad road and 4 hours to come back, I said, this is not suffering. If I drive this road for 10 hours, if I sleep one night, you know, my body will recover. If I get back home, my wife will say, oh, honey, sorry. Eh? My husband, well, lie down, let me massage your back. That one alone is enough motivation to preach next Sunday. Think about it now. Apostle Paul, his own does not heal in one night. He's beaten 1 week after, and nobody massages his back. The only person that will have massaged him, Silas, he too. Omo, even Silas, he too is a oga. I can't see straight. That's what just slapped me for face. He said, what do we do? They let us sink. Can you believe that? What do we do? Let us sing. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all the earth. These men began to sing as they were chained there. Silas, give me the next line. They were there singing. The other prisoners started hearing them. They were joining. A few joined. The angels too joined. When the angels joined, the earthquake starts. When the stocks were losing, the doors were opened. Did he run away? He stayed there waiting for the soldier. When this Roman soldier came and said, my prisoners are gone. He said, wait, don't kill yourself. We're all here. That night, that man gave his life to Christ. Finally, they saw a person to dress Paul's wounds. That's why I was laughing that day now. But I said, this one's suffering. This is not suffering. This is not suffering. This is not suffering. This is enjoyment. Oh, this is enjoyment. It's because we have glorified laziness. And we call it Christian ministry. One pastor once, he was asking another pastor, he said, you preach 3 services on Sunday? You preach 3 services on Sunday? Ha! He said, how much is the prophet suffering? I'm serious. Was any other man, how can you be preach three services on Sunday? How much is the offering that I give him? That him, no, 3 services on Sunday. Go and read the story of John Wesley. I think as a 70-year-old man or something, he said laziness is creeping in now. He was 70-something, close to 80, that the doctors now said I can only preach 14 times a week. Did you hear what I said? That laziness is stress is creeping in. There's now a tendency to stay in bed after 5 a.m. He was writing it down in his journal that I'm becoming lazy. Old man, 70-something. That doctors now said I must not preach more than 14 times a week. That this is bad. Because literally, those men used to preach like 4 to 7 times a day. The doctors say, Oga, you can't carry on like this. Okay, we'll let you preach morning and evening. If I'm mistaken, I don't think I am, it's 7 times a week that the doctor said you must not preach more than 7 times a week. As at now, I think it's 14 they said. I will confirm it. But that's it. Assuming I'm mistaken, it's not less than 7 times. Like doctors said, no, you don't have the strength to go beyond 7 times a week. Well, I think it's 14 they said. The fact is that literally those men used to preach 6-7 times one day. It's not an issue with them when there was no microphone. So I'm talking about that's our spiritual power. It's not spiritual power, I lay hands on the sick and they fall down. No. It's authority to speak and the earth will respond. That's what we are talking about. The authority to speak and the earth will respond. When Elisha said, I want two times your grace, your power. So I want two times your spirit. You know what Elijah said? What you are asking for is hard. Okay? But go back to where the man began from. The day they called him, he was plowing with how many yokes of oxen? That was a big man with big farm. He liquidated his life to follow Elijah. And Elijah now said that you must be focused. You can't look to the left or the right. You will follow me totally if you wanted to. That is after all those sacrifices. If mosquito was biting him and he's fighting mosquito, bee came to sting him and he's chasing these bees and running away. And Elijah vanished before his eyes. Things are bad. We read those portions of Revelation to let you understand what they mean by to him that overcomes. Jesus said, that's the person I give that white stone, which is a sign of a crown that's on his head, like a stone with which you decorate a crown. He said, it has a name on it, which nobody knows apart from the one who receives it. He said, I also may give them authority the way I received from my Father. They will rule the nations with an iron rod. What does that mean? They will have the power to speak into situations. They will have the power to command. Listen to this. They will tell the skies, don't bring down rain. Now, when young children do this, when you learn the word of faith, we thought that once you don't want rain, just in the name of Jesus, no rain. If you want rain, in the name of Jesus, rain be. Many times we want to do program. We command rain not to fall. As we are commanding, I still remember the one we did in 9-4. Rain beat. It beat faith into our heads. In the name of Jesus, it should not rain. Rain say, who are you? I should not fall. Do you know who told me to fall? Do you know who told me to fall? You tell me I shouldn't fall. Rain beat all of us. Ah! That can we be looking and say, God, what kind of thing is this? Just disgrace somebody like this. We try. Look, you know, I look about those days now. I thank God for those days. That was our own qualifying season. For us to be ready to say no rain, knowing we'll be beaten by the rain. We still stood and we are still believing. We didn't run away. We are qualifying for something. John Alexander Dowie. Even when it looks like he was falling from grace. There was drought in Chicago. He traveled all over the world. When he returned, he used to call himself Elijah. God did not like the fact that he called himself Elijah. The Lord removed him from ministry for it. Yet, in the midst of that, people were taunting him one day. Twice it happened. One day he came to, I think it was one city he went to pray. They had a drought for a long time. Dry. They said, reporters were there. Will he dare to pray for rain? He continues preaching. Continued preaching. When he finished preaching, he knelt down beside the pulpit and prayed in the hearing of everybody that the Lord will send rain. Then suddenly he stopped. He said, everybody, run. He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He began to share grace. Before they got out, the whole place was blacked out with cloud. The rain was so thick, everybody was drenched before they could get out of the auditorium. The time he traveled over the world, when he arrived in New York, he came back. I think he just arrived in Chicago. They were also in a drought when he came back. They had not seen rain in a long time. People were mocking him. The man came down the train station. He prayed there. Before they got to him, everywhere was filled with rain. He wasn't mustering faith. I command rain. He just knelt down gently, bowed his head. Then he jumped, said, everybody run. Rain is coming. I realized that such authority, you don't get it because you are picking your teeth. Go and see what that man suffered for the gospel. In 1 year, he was arrested 100 times. One year. They found every excuse to arrest him. Sometimes twice in one day. They were just, of course, bail, fine, bail. What was he doing? Preaching against drunkenness, preaching against lying, preaching against prostitution. All the crimes in the society that people were using to make money, he was preaching against it. And preaching the true gospel of God. Preaching against doctors, that the doctors are evil people. That the only healing is from the power of God. He said, if you take medicine, you're a sinner, as far as I was concerned. So everybody was against John Alexander Dowie. But believe me, don't try Dowie. Once he encountered a sick person, he must get well. He used crutches and wheelchairs to decorate his platform. crutches and wheelchairs used to decorate the front of the church. They didn't buy it. Didn't buy them. That way. Go and read the story. Journal. These days, it's available. You can just download them. They're all over the place. Read the man's story. Such authority didn't come because the man was feeling good, feeling happy, sowing his seed, and God was multiplying it. It was because men were tested and they stood and refused to get swept by the world. That's what happened. The story I told earlier about John G. Lake. He said, you want to know why this ministry had power? He said, that was why. He didn't enjoy it, though. Imagine white men arriving, going into bush areas. They couldn't get decent food. They will call him one day. Message will arrive. Rush down. And this was a man who was praying for all kinds of people to get healed. He will get there. His man is dead. He will pray. The guy no go wake up. He will have him buried. One day it was his turn. He got home. His wife was sick. And she died. When Dowie, when G. Lake, incidentally, was trained by Dowie. That's their heritage. When G. Lake settled down in Spokane, they started calling him Dr. Lake. Do you know why? Because they said he made Spokane the healthiest city in the United States. Because he will pray for the sick until they recovered by force. One man walked into his office one day, said, I want you to know that I don't have faith for healing. He said, don't worry, I have enough for two. He said, don't worry, I have enough for two. What am I preaching? I'm preaching this evening to let you understand, listen, that what God lacks now are people that he can give authority. They are too soft. God knows I don't need the money. That's why I lied on my form. Every time you fall for temptation, you lose the capacity to receive authority. That's all. It's not about, look at this, is it a sin? There's something going on. God discuss whether it's a sin or it's not a sin. He's just saying that I can't depend on you. That's what he's saying. Say, you love your life too much. You're not ready to withstand little. And God starts testing on small things. That's why I keep on getting angry with this gospel that looks like it's how it favors me that I do things. No. There are things you just lose. Say, why are you losing it? Just let me be. Let me even know that I lost something now. One day, no, came they were telling me something one day. When we went to Marco, I wasn't there that day. The car had a problem there. So when they were trying to fix the car, one woman in the church, Marco, they said, sir, pastor, let my driver go and drop you now in Enugu. Say, look, say, don't worry. He told me, say, Abba, may person suffer small for this gospel now. You go home that day, what time? 1 a.m. So Abba waiting. Say, which story will we tell to? Which would all suffer small? Even they didn't beat us, at least. We went to preach. I came back at home 1 a.m. One day, you know, I was discussing my friend, Pastor Courage. I said, the copper said, I should come and preach in Ogu. And I said, it's a night program. So I told you guys, if you forget it, me, I go come up from my house, go to preach, come back at night. Driving from Ogu. My own's driving from Ogu to Enugu at 9 o'clock. What kind of nonsense is that? I didn't say anything, no. Now, he didn't say anything. That's Pastor Courage. He didn't say anything. So one day, we're now talking about it. So I told him, he will finish service in Enugu. In Sokoto. Then drive to Guzo. To go and preach. So when he tells you I'm going to Guzo, you think it's next door. You won't know that it's like, how many hours drive? Maybe like 4 hours drive from Sokoto to Guzo. And he has finished service in Sokoto. They will not drive there and they are not sleeping in Guzo. They are coming back that night. And so he asked me, how far is Ogu from Enugu? I'm like, 30 minutes you'll be back home. The guy not talk anything. He didn't say anything. He said, this is my guy, don't spoil. The day he told me that he gets back to Sokoto coming from Guzo, a lot of times, 12 midnight. I said, what? He said, nah, I should check the distance now. Finish service in Sokoto, drive to Guzo, preach in Guzo. By the time they are leaving, it's already night. He said, no, we are going home. One day he showed me. No, last time I went was their 20th anniversary. You know, I went to Sokoto twice in the last few weeks. So the first one was their 20th anniversary. So he had a room that they decorated with pictures. So one of the pictures was when their car somersaulted, all of them inside, and landed upside down next to a river. He said that place, nobody would have seen them, nobody. You know, there was grass, it somersaulted in the grass, and it's lower than the road. So people would just be passing. What happened? I don't know whether the tire burst or something, it was an accident. The car just somersaulted at night. So he put the picture there, you see the car upside down, where all of them crawled out from inside the car. into the grass and managed to escape one by one. And they checked, everybody was okay. Everybody's okay here. They were worshiping God, everybody's okay. Not God, where were you? Where were we some assaulting? No, God, please, if we talk like that, next time we'll drown. Because this one, the car landed right next to a river. That if you move forward 5 more meters, they are inside the water. Now we talk, look, that's what we are talking about. Not as I give this 5,000, you'll go for me and bring husband. 5,000. That husband is cheap, sir. 5,000. For free, bring husband. I mean, if you need husband, kneel down somewhere and pray. Don't use your money to disturb us in heaven. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't worry me. Don't worry me. So this is the year of my breakthrough. God asked the angel, why is it the year of her breakthrough? Say, Lord, our offering last year was 200,000 naira. That's why we'll close every other thing happening in heaven now because you give money. Let me just tell you, if you want to prosper in this your life, all those seeds you have sown till today, tell God, I dash you. No, I won't lie to you. Right there on your seat, say, Lord, I've been sowing seed since I was in secondary school. Today, I finally want to give you the money. You didn't give it all this way. You know now. You were sowing it. So if you want to prosper in life, say, God, today, I dash you. Say, God, keep on. So you don't want 100-fold. Say, nothing. Lord, you know I love you. Just take. It's my gift of love. From secondary school, now I'm a used copper. I've been sowing seed, dangerous seeds. Seed for immediate harvest. Seed to connect. You know, some very stupid seeds. I want to connect with that anointing. Oh, God. Angels can never be depressed. Pentecostals are too funny. They can't be depressed. All they know just sit down be watching us give offering. They'll be laughing. He said, Mike, laugh now. I'll show you something. He said, that one is giving first fruit for the redemption of his family. Mike said, what? He started laughing. Oh, my God, are you serious? He said, wait. See that boy? See that paper in his hand? Yeah. It's all the seed for the last 15 years. He's waiting for God to multiply by 100-fold. Mike said, Gabriel, you're joking, eh? Gabriel said, while you were fighting, I was here watching this voice. Can you just imagine Gabriel bring out his phone? Let me WhatsApp one clip to you. Send Mike one clip. Mike, they go, they laugh. Why? Pentecostals are the official clowns of heaven. I'm telling you the truth. If you want to prosper in your life, let me tell you the truth there. Today, just say, God, all my seed, I dash you. It's no longer a seed. Lord, it's all a gift now. Now, it's a gift. So what about that one? You know, that your 1 month salary of January. What is it? Say, Lord, it's love. Love for who? Love for my church, you know. I just love my church. Say, good. So where your seed book? Carry it. Shred it. You know where it belongs? Toilet. Flush that seed book. Say, Lord, from now, if I give to you, I just give. Now I give with responsibility. I keep on telling Christians, anytime somebody tells you, come and give this so you can get this, say, not today. Tell the person, not today. When they finish gathering that one, just go and say, Pastor, I say we need money. This is my portion. Just walk away. Now when we're raising money that day, those of us who participated will know. 3 times I took announcement. They were joining a mission work to Northeast. I told everybody, please, I'm not promising anything. The only thing I can promise you is that your money will go to a just cause, a good cause. That's all I can promise you. What am I saying? God needs people he can commit authority into their hands. People that will speak like Elijah and rain will not fall. People who come again one day and begin to speak, and rain will fall. That's what we are talking about. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I will give them a white stone. I will give them authority the way I received from my Father. Without people like that, there are many things that will not go right. And I'm saying that to get that authority, that's why life is hard sometimes. It's in the testing of affliction that God decides who is giving authority to. When Jezebel was misleading people, those who will receive authority, they refused to follow Jezebel. They were poor in that church. Jezebel gave them 17 keys for emergency breakthrough. And everybody seemed to be getting it. They said, that is not the word of God. I don't want it. And those are the people that Jesus said will walk with him in white. And what am I saying today? He lacks so much of that. He lacks so much of it. Many people we have the demon spirit. Any little trial, we have run away. Maybe next time I'll talk about it again. Let nobody lie to you that once saved is always saved. That is not true. Many Christians have walked away from salvation. The other day I began to study Peter. I said, what's all this noise we are making? Jude warned about it. Peter was warning about it. Jesus came by himself, opened his mouth and warned against it. Then we now say we are preaching the gospel of grace, once saved, always saved. I don't know. In fact, maybe they should tell me what it means. Because I don't know what it means. If it means that I gave my life to Christ once I'm permanently saved, that is a fat lie. Fat lie. Very fat. Robust lie. Robust. Robust lie. No truth to it. I am not saying, let's get something clear. I am not saying that God sends Christians to hellfire for every little iniquity. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I did not say that. Not those, when I want to pray, you kneel down and say, recall your sins to mind. I don't do that. I don't recall my sin to mind. I'm not trying to recall my sin. Because it's not supposed to be there in the first place. If I do what is wrong, I confess my sin immediately. If I don't know it is wrong, then to me it is not yet wrong. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to show me what is wrong. So I'm not saying that will be like those days when we're young, those days. Every little thing, they say, if you wear lace, you will go to hell. I said, how do I go and tell my parents I can't wear the lace that they bought for me? Some women, after they drank and they smoked Indian hemp, they now dreamt that they went to hellfire and they saw the women there. They went to heaven. They didn't see women, they saw only men. And they asked God, why are those women in hellfire? He said, because they use attachment. They use hair extension. They wore earrings. They use makeup. Let me tell you again. Fat lie. What did I say? Oh, come and be deceiving me. Go and read my tract. Who's going to hell? I discuss. Please read it again. Who is going to hell? You can find it on our website. I don't know whether we still have it. We should print it again. So go and read. I'm not saying God just sends people to hell anyhow. But what I'm explaining is this. Let us Christians not just sit down confidently that we are safe no matter what we do. We run away from divine assignment. We think we are safe. We can't take any bit of hardship. We think we are safe. Rubbish. What God needs now is real Christians, you know? Genuine Christians. So if your son comes home, NYS, he said they posted me to Borno State. You won't say, they want to kill you for me. So you are going to Borno. What are you going to do there? Let me pray for you. You will preach the gospel. That's all we need. Not Christians who will be saying, divide the country. Divide the country. Divide the country. Not that once you start dividing, until each household is a country, we will not stop. Every autonomous community in Anambra State will have to be a country. Don't you see autonomous communities? One governor will come today, create another autonomous community and install an igwe and use the name His Majesty. That one too must become a country. It's not human beings. The only reason why we seem to be agreed now is because we are one big country. So every region seems to be agreed because the other region is their enemy. Once you carve out each region, that's when you realize that the Anambra man looked at the Enugu and said, when did you become a Christian? That's why you know South. Forget South. South is not even united in any way at all. Let's not even go there. Let's not even go there. Let's not even start that one at all. The Lord is good. We're looking for real Christians. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's what I'm preaching this evening. People that can hold authority. You don't just say, rain don't fall just because you're a believer. No, it's beyond that. To be able to say such things, God has to give you a white stone with a name written on it. He has to. He has to. Because if he doesn't do that, think about it. As one man is stopping the rain, another one is starting it. There will be confusion in the body of Christ. God is working on our behalf a lot of times. We are using our mouths to kill what he's trying to do. We pray with one mouth, use the other mouth to scatter what the Lord wants to do. So I can't give them authority. Give them authority. If I give them authority, there will be no road in any way to go again. Everybody will have called 5 BMWs, 7 limousines. Bentley will be all over town. Why? I give them authority. Moto come. Enugu Airport will jam. Every believer will have called aircraft B. In the name of Jesus, I receive my own private jet. Where are you flying to? Let it land there first. That's why it doesn't give us any authority. It doesn't give. He said we can't handle it. Like you give a little boy, you know, you give him money. What's the first thing? He goes to the mall. Ice cream. That's why God doesn't give children money. All they will buy is food. Now see one little boy will now go and buy the latest iPhone. That's why God says, I will not give you money. You don't have sense. In the same manner, he's not giving Christians a lot of Christians any spiritual power. Why? They are not responsible. Let me close it here. That's what I wanted to share with us today. We'll continue reading from that portion next time. So see the other messages the Lord has for the church. What he's asking for today is, who are the people that will carry my power? Who are the people that are dedicated enough
to lay their lives down. Who are the people? Who are the people that are willing to say they really believe in this? Let's rise to our feet. Let us pray. That thing I said earlier, I feel like it sounded like a joke, but I feel like repeating it. All those of you, in fact, maybe not all, I think just one person here this evening, I've been sowing seeds for a long time. The Lord said, dash me the seed now. And don't say, if I dash him, he will not multiply it. No. Cancel it. Your life is zero. Are you getting what I mean? You know the zero. All your spiritual money account is what? Zero. I want to zero. Right now, you are running a negative. Every offering you have given the last 7 years, I have been displeased with it. You don't love me, you love yourself. So you need your account zeroed today. So if you are listening to me, zero your account. I give you a minute. Say, Lord, take it. Take it. And if you are writing it down, go home and go and throw away that rubbish piece of paper. You hear what I call it? Apostle, what did I call it? Rubbish. What did I call it? Rubbish piece of paper. Go and throw it away. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. Otherwise, you'll be on that spot permanently. You know what I'm telling you? The rest of us, let us pray. Everybody, let us pray. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. It's a simple prayer. Put up those hands to the Lord and say to him, Lord, here I am. Use me. My life is yours. Say, Lord, my life is yours. Here I am. Use me. Lord, pour this overcomer spirit into me so that I will not love my life even when faced with death. It's a simple prayer, but it's an important prayer. Say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Say, Lord, my life is yours. Fill me with that apostolic spirit. Say, Lord, wherever I am, help me to put the spirit of the prophet in me so I can speak your words wherever I might be. Say, Lord, here I am, use me. It's a very simple prayer. Say, Lord, here I am, use me. Pray that prayer. Commit your life to him again. Say, Lord, I want to be a hot, that is, I want to be hot. Say, Lord, here I am, use me. Tired of lukewarmness, here I am, use me.